Last night we spoke on the subject of the urgency of reaching out in light of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Time is short. Now, Peter puts together last night's and tonight's message in a real great way because he declares, verse 7, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable one to another without grumbling, as each one has received a gift. Minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." As each has received a gift, there is a tremendous task that God has appointed us. The task of reaching all the world. Going into all the world, preaching the gospel. Teaching men all things that Jesus has commanded us. For this mission, we have been promised the presence and the power of Christ. And He has given to us the gifts whereby we might be able to accomplish the task of reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think that the failure of the church in a great degree stems from the fact that for many years the church has sought to substitute the abilities of man for the empowering of the Spirit. That concept that we don't need the Spirit anymore, we don't need the miraculous anymore, we don't need the gifts of the Spirit anymore, they were used to get the church initially started. But once we were able to develop our seminaries, and once we were able to get the full revelation of the Word of God and develop the seminaries and all where we can teach people, now we can trust in the human intellect and in our human prowess. We're able to devise the methods, the programs, the schemes whereby we can fulfill the Great Commission. A very sad and tragic error made by the church from which the church has not yet fully recovered. The church was born of the Spirit. The early church was empowered by the Spirit. And as you look at church history, we must confess that the early church in the first century was more successful in that period of church history than it has been in any other period of the history of the church. With all of our education, with all of our seminaries, and with all of the resources that are now within the church itself, with all of the modern means of communication, we have not effectively turned our world upside down for Jesus Christ, which the early church did. That wasn't the testimony of the evangelists. That was the testimony of their enemies. If you really want to know what's going on, don't listen to the evangelist or oftentimes the pastor. Find out what the enemies of the church are saying about it. And they came and they said, these men who have turned the world upside down have come hither. They accused the apostles of filling Jerusalem with the doctrine of Jesus Christ. What a tremendous accusation. Would to God they could accuse us of that today. You have filled your whole city with the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Oh man, praise God. How? Not by might, nor by power, but by the anointing of the Spirit of God. And God has given to each one of us gifts. Gift, he says here, singular, but we do read in 1 Corinthians that the Holy Spirit divides to each man severally as he wills. And usually when you are involved in a ministry, there is usually more than one gift involved in your ministry. And so the Spirit of God gives to you those gifts that are best suited for your ministry within the body. We are told, covet earnestly the best gifts. Well, what are the best gifts? It all depends. What is the job that you're seeking to do? It all depends on the ministry to what you've been called. What would be the best gifts in your own life? I have several saws in my garage. You say, well, what is your best saw? What's the best saw you have? Well, I don't know. What do you want to cut? I want to cut a pipe. Well, you better use my hacksaw. You better not use my rip saw. We'll be having problems. I want to cut circles in plywood. Then you better use my saber saw. You'll have an awfully hard time using my table saw. What is the best gift? I don't know. What's the job that needs to be done? Well, this fellow's awfully sick. Well, then gifts of healing would be great in this case. We need to move that mountain over there. Well, then gifts of miracles will come in. I want to preach the gospel. Then the gifts of prophecy, the gifts of revelation, the gifts of word of wisdom, and the gifts of the word of knowledge will be those gifts that God is apt to impart to you to enable you to preach or to teach His word. As each of us has received a gift, minister it to one another. Now, so often as we receive gifts, from a human standpoint, my wife gives me a gift. She gives me a new tie. That gift is for me to wear. She doesn't give me the tie so she can wear it. It's for me. It's my gift. It's my tie. And thus, it's something for me to wear. Now, she may be tired of the sickly-looking ties I've been wearing, and it may benefit her that I wear a new tie. But basically, it's for me. Not so the gifts that God gives to you. He doesn't give you gifts in order that you might use them for your own benefit. As we study the gifts of the Spirit, they are given to the benefit of the whole body of Christ, that they all might profit from the gift that God has given to you. There is only one gift of the Spirit which brings personal edification through its use. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. That is the only gift that is given for your own personal benefit, to aid you and to help you in your communication with God, to help you in the expression of your love, your praise, your worship, your adoration, or to help you in your intercession and in prayer, the gift of tongues. But all of the other gifts of the Spirit are given to you that you, in the exercise of them, might be a blessing and a benefit to the whole body, and should be used for the benefit of the whole body of Christ. Minister to one another as good stewards. Now, a steward was a servant who was placed as the head over the house. It was his duty to manage the household affairs. The root word for steward in Greek is that of overseeing the house, oikina, the house, and the overseeing of the house. And that's what the word literally means. Now, as a pastor, God has put you as an overseer or the manager of the household of God. You are responsible as the manager, the overseer of what belongs to your master, but you are to manage it in such a way as to bring benefit to your master. So the first thing that you've got to realize is that it's not your church. And God keep us from that kind of a concept. Well, my church is this, and my church is now doing that, and my church has done this. Because there's only one person really that can say, my church. And that's Jesus Christ. You are the steward. He has put you as a manager, as an overseer of his house. And in order that you might oversee the house and manage the house, he gives to you the abilities, the gifts, the enablings of the Spirit. And so he declares to us, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, so we have the responsibility of overseeing the household of God, as we declare to them, of course, God's manifold grace. Now, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. That is, let him speak the word of God to the people. Paul the Apostle, when he wrote to the Corinthians, declared, that which I have received from the Lord, I also delivered unto you. Now, you should be able to say that every time you step away from your pulpit. Every time that you have stood before the people of God, when you are finished addressing them, you should be able to say to them, that which I received from the Lord, I also delivered unto you. You are to speak as the oracles of God, or as the voice of God to the people. Now, that is exactly what people are expecting when they come to church. They are expecting to hear a message from God. And it is your responsibility as the pastor teacher to bring to them God's word. Speak as the oracles of God. What an awesome responsibility that is. That is why it is important that you not be given to speculation. That is why you must be careful not to get too deeply involved in the spiritualizing of text. You must stay true to the word, in order that as you speak to people, you speak as the oracles of God, that they go away and they've heard God's word, God's message to them that day. That is why James warns us, don't be many teachers, knowing that you will receive the greater condemnation. That is, if you are standing there as God's representative to be bringing to them God's word, and you're bringing them something out of your own mind, some concept out of your own heart, not really bringing them God's word. And if what you are bringing them is false, then you're going to have the greater condemnation. That is why I fear and shudder when I think of these fellows that Dave was sharing with us concerning today. When these fellows, with all of the false teachings that they've promulgated upon the church, these false doctrines, when you have to stand before God and give an account of your stewardship, you better be sure that you have brought them the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God. And that you haven't brought to them some wild speculation, or some offbeat, weird concepts that you've picked up from man. How important that you be straight in the doctrine that you teach, in the message that you bring, so that you speak as the oracles of God, and so people will know that God has spoken to us this night. It was God's truth that has been brought to our hearts, and it bears witness as the truth of God. I've written to many of these evangelists that Dave Hunt has mentioned. As a brother in Christ, I've written letters of warning. I wrote to Peter Popoff after I had received one of his computerized letters that was filled with distortions, deception, and lies. I wrote to Oral Roberts after receiving one of his letters filled with distortions, deceptions, and lies. Dear Charles, Evelyn and I were thinking about you this morning at breakfast, thinking how wonderful it would be if we could just come and sit in your living room and visit with you and just open up our hearts and share with you the burden that's on our heart today. But we know you're so busy that, you know, we wouldn't want to take up time in your busy schedule for us, you know. But I do feel I've got to share with you the tremendous burden that we're under, you know, and we need help right now. And, you know, if you don't have $100, maybe you can go out the bank and borrow $100 and send it to us, you know. I wrote, Dear Oral, Peter in his second epistle warns us of one of the signs by which we can tell a false prophet. They used feigned words in order to make merchandise of the people. And your letter, written by a computer, addressed to me, was exactly that. Feigned words designed to make merchandise out of me. And from the scripture, that classifies you as a false prophet. I wrote to Peter Popoff. Dear Peter, in answer to his dear Charles letter, telling him basically the same thing, only adding that I thought that there was perhaps a misspelling of his last name and it should be Ripoff instead of Popoff. Peter wrote me back, but Oral didn't. I told them that I surely would not want to be in their place when they have to stand before God. I want to make sure when I stand before people, I tell them the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. God's truth. To be honest. To be sincere. To be straightforward in the teaching of the Word of God. Because if you speak to people as the pastor, as an evangelist, you are speaking to them as the oracles of God, as the voice of God to the people. And that is why, to really be effective, we must exercise the gifts of the Spirit in the ministry of His Word. Now, I believe that every teacher, every preacher who is truly ministering the Word of God needs the gifts of prophecy, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, revelation. Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 chapter and in the 6th verse, as he is referring to his coming to them, he said, if I speak with tongues when I come, what profit is it going to be to you? Unless I speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge, that would be the word of knowledge, or by prophesying or by teaching. The various gifts of the Spirit whereby you minister to people through the exercise of these gifts of the Spirit. I believe that prophecy is a gift that is often exercised from the pulpit, and many times the person themselves are not even aware of the exercise of the gift of prophecy. For prophecy literally means the speaking forth of God's Word. And as you are speaking forth God's Word, I am certain that you have found, as I have found so many times, there will be thoughts, there will be ideas, there will be points, there will be concepts that will come into your mind as you are speaking that you begin to share with the people. And as you share the very thought with them, the Spirit bears witness to your own heart of the truth of it. And I had one lady in my church came up one day after a sermon and she said, I especially enjoyed this one point that you brought in the sermon this morning, which happened to be one of those points of just illumination of the Spirit on the Word at that moment. And just, I received it and shared it and, you know, and she said, I think you enjoyed it as much as I did. And I said, you're so right. Because it was really the gift of prophecy. Now, he that prophesieth speaks to the church, to edification, to exhortation, to comfort. That's your ministry. The edifying, the building them up in the truth and the knowledge of God. The encouraging, the exhorting, the comforting, speaking God's truth to them, which will do all of these things for them. Many times, as I am speaking, there will come the exercise of the gift of the word of knowledge. And oftentimes it will come just as I am seeking to illustrate a point. When we were going through the Bible and we were in 2 Peter chapter 2 and we were dealing with this sign of false prophets. With feigned words, they'll seek to make merchandise of people. In warning the flock of God as a good shepherd, warning them that there are wolves out there. Wolves that seek to prey upon the flock of God. Wolves who have no desire to feed the flock of God at all. When they see the flock of God, all they can think of is fleecing the flock of God. And I said, these guys live down on, I said, they live down on Lido Island. They'll drive white Cadillacs. And they'll have a yacht at their dock. And yet they have these mailing lists and they have the computerized typewriters and they'll spin out these letters of their great ministry, the number of souls that are being reached for God and all. And they just sit there in all of their luxury and open the envelopes and deposit the checks that the people send in from all over because they've sent out all these letters of these their vast ministry. And they'll take pictures of little kids, you know, and they'll go out to the neighborhood and distribute candy and all the little kids reaching out. And they'll say, see them reaching out for our Bibles and all this kind of stuff, you know. They have, in many areas of the world, what are known as paper missionaries. We were in Goroka, New Guinea. And as we were going down the street, the missionary that was taking us around pointed out several beautiful, lavish homes. And they said, that belongs to a paper missionary, and that one belongs to a paper missionary. I said, a paper missionary, what's that? Oh, those who really don't do anything but send letters home and they go out and take pictures of the villages and all and then send letters home concerning the work and they just sit and they live here in the lap of luxury. They have servants and beautiful place to live and so, you know, they're paper ministry. There's no real work being done. And I was warning the people that there are wolves. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. And using that scripture, who through feigned words will seek to make merchandise. And so I was going on, you know, this guy living on Little Island, driving the white Cadillac, you know, and we were on the radio. The next morning I received a call. This guy was irate. He said, what do you mean I don't have a legitimate ministry? You don't know what I'm doing for God. And I said, well, pardon me, sir, I really don't think I do. Who are you? And he gave me his name, which I didn't recognize. He said, I don't think it's right of you to expose me to the people on the radio like you did last night. talking about my house down here. I have a right to live on Lido Island, you know. And, you know, God wants me to drive a Cadillac and all. I said, wait a minute. I said, I don't know you. I don't know of you. I've never heard of you before. I said, I was just drawing an illustration out of the air. But I realized that it was the gift of word of knowledge, and God was speaking to him. And I said, wait a minute, I don't know you. I've never heard about you. But I said, I would accept what was said as a word from God to you. Because I don't know anything about you. And yet I was just nailing the guy right down the line. So often these gifts are exercised and we're not even aware of it as we are ministering God's truth. That is why, and please don't take this wrong, I enjoy listening to my own tapes. I get blessed. As I listen to my own tapes, I'm amazed at the things that I said. And I often think, wow, that's great. Did I say that? That's really good. Because as we minister, we speak as the oracles of God, depending upon the gifts of the Spirit and depending upon the Holy Spirit to use us as the channel through which He might pour forth His truth, His love to the people. Now, there are oftentimes those who make a serious mistake in their ministry when they think of the exercise of the gifts of the Spirit in the ministering of the Word of God. They think, wow, that's great. I don't have to study. I don't have to prepare. I'll just stand up and open my mouth and let the Spirit fill it. And I've heard too many of those sermons. Do you know where I experienced the greatest anointing of the Spirit of God? Usually not in the pulpit. The greatest anointing of God's Spirit comes upon my life when I am sitting before the Lord and outlining my message. Now, what I am in a habit and practice of doing is taking my text and first of all studying it in an exegetical study. If I'm in the Old Testament, I use Kyle and DeLitch. I use Jameson, Frost, and Brown. And I use the exegetical study in the pulpit commentary. Then I will seek to make a homiletical study. And I will read the homilies in the pulpit commentary, in the biblical expositor, in Matthew Henry. And then I will look to see if Spurgeon preached on that text. And I'll look to see if G. Campbell Morgan preached on that text. And then if I have an individual book commentary, I will look it up in those commentaries on that text. And then having read all of the background that I can find on the text, The day that I am preparing my message, I take only God's word before me. And I begin to just wait upon the Lord and pray. And I begin to outline the text. And there is where the anointing of the Holy Spirit comes upon me in a powerful way. As God begins to open up to my own heart the truth, and as the outline begins to develop, I get so excited. I like it when a good plan comes together. And I like it when a good text comes together, you know. And the outline begins to develop. And as it begins to be laid out, you think, all right. And I can hardly wait for the songs to get over with so that I can get up and share that which is burning on my heart that God has laid upon me of the understanding and the knowledge and the revelation of His truth. And as I stand before the people, using then those gifts of the Spirit, of prophecy, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and so often I'll have the outline, but then it's exciting to me as I am preparing or as I am presenting that which the Spirit has brought to my heart, how the Holy Spirit many times, even in the presentation, will just begin to amplify it and cause it to blossom and grow. There's nothing more exciting and glorious than speaking under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And there's nothing more wretched than to speak without the anointing of the Spirit. And I've done both. And I mean when there's no anointing. I guess it's only pride. But I really believe that the people would be better off. I know I would be better off. That when there's no anointing, just to close the book and say, well, the Lord must have something else for us tonight. Because I'll tell you, it is hard. I had one fellow in my church in Huntington Beach who was an oil man. And he told me one day after one of those tough messages. He said, look, Pastor, if you don't strike oil in 20 minutes, then quit boring. And I accepted that as very sagacious advice. We need the gifts of the Holy Spirit in order to adequately minister the truth of God to the people. And the only reason why I should ever stand up before the people is that God's word and the message of God is burning on my heart. I should be like Jeremiah. It's a fire within my bones. And if I hold back, I'm going to, you know, just cook inside. I mean, I gotta give it out. It's burning. I've got to share it. But I can only be effective as the Holy Spirit anoints, as He empowers, as He enables, and as He gives to me those gifts whereby I can share what God has put upon my heart. And so if anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. We have too many orators in the pulpits across the country today. There are too many fellows who practice delivering their messages in front of mirrors in order that they might get each gesture just practice oratory has very little value in bringing God's truth to impact upon the hearts of people. Jesus said to his disciples in John 15, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should be my disciples, and that you should bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." There are a lot of sermons that stir the emotions of the people. And in the background that I had in growing up, that was real preaching. If you can get the people all into high gear overdrive so that by the end of the sermon they're all practically standing on their feet and yelling, hands raised, and then a mad rush for the altar, you really preached a message. You got them stirred emotionally to the core of their being. But as I was growing up, I saw some very tragic inconsistencies. Those people that were all emotionally stirred and down at the altar, weeping and crying on Sunday night, Friday and Saturday nights out drinking and in the dance halls and so forth, you know. There wasn't any lasting fruit. There wasn't any real growth. You go to church and it's a big rah-rah session, but no real growth. Because there wasn't really a good, well-balanced meal for the people to develop real growth. You gave them hot fudge sundaes all evening long. Oh, sure they like that. Sure they can get excited with the roasted almonds and the whipped cream. But it doesn't nourish. It doesn't give them what they need to get them through the week. The only life-changing, effective ministry is that which is through the anointing and the empowering and enabling of the Spirit of God. You need the balance. You've got those sermons that are tremendous bits of information. You've got Bible truth being expounded. Perfect homiletical type of outlines and perfect sermons from a homiletic standpoint. You know, you've got your 3 points and they all begin with P, and the next 3 points all begin with D. And you know, you lay the thing out so that they've got them all set in their mind and all. And you can disseminate information to people. But if it doesn't change and transform their lives, it's of no value. You can be a great orator disseminating the information. But what we want to see is life transformation. And so you have both sides. You have those that are all emotion, all hoop hoop holler, all excited, hallelujah, amen, oh, bless God, you know. And then you have those that just are cold information centers. You need a balance. You need the Word of God. You need the solid teaching and the food to feed the flock of God. but you also need the anointing and the empowering of the Spirit. And when you get both of them working, then is where lives are transformed. There is where the lives are changed. There is where the growth comes. And there is where you'll see the growth in your churches. Because people are looking for the balance. And the Spirit of God brings that balance. But depending upon the Spirit to anoint the Word, remember that He can only bring to your remembrance those things that have been put there. The Spirit will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've commanded you. But there's got to be the input before the Spirit can bring it to your remembrance. And so the importance of study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that need not to be ashamed. But then the importance of the gifts and the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit as you seek then to impart that which the Lord has imparted to your own heart. And that kind of ministry will be a life-changing ministry. And you will be a good steward of that which God has entrusted to you as the manager, the overseer of His household. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You that You have chosen us and ordained us that we should be Your disciples. And that we should bring forth fruit, and the fruit should remain. And Lord, we thank You for the gifts and the anointing of Your Holy Spirit in the ministry of Your Word. Help us, Lord, that as we minister with the ability that You give to us, that we do it in such a way that God is glorified through Jesus Christ. That we bring men into the consciousness of You. That we usher them into the presence of Your Spirit, that they might hear Your truth and know, Lord, that it comes from You. For to You belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Shall we stand? May the Lord bless, give you a good night's rest. Be with you as you share with one another. Now, there's one big, giant problem with being here instead of the conference center. And that is, it's a little harder, I think, to get acquainted with some of the other guys. And we often have a tendency to gravitate towards those that we know. Up at the conference center, when we are eating all of our meals together and you know, there's a smaller group, there's more opportunity for interaction. I want you to be aggressive in meeting other pastors, in meeting new fellows. We had some fellows here from Virginia. And I met them back at Washington, D.C. when I spoke for the Billy Graham School of Evangelism. Invited them to come on out because God has led them in parallel paths back there in their church. So I shared with them a little bit about Calvary Chapels. So they came out to visit and to the one thing that they shared at lunch today is that it's sort of hard to get acquainted with some of the other pastors when you're an outsider. And that is the drawback, and that is the negative of this conference. Because there are so many of us, because it is growing, it sometimes becomes harder to get acquainted. Now, take time. You know, if you're an elder, you're supposed to be given to hospitality. So become hospitable. Get acquainted. Say hi to someone you don't know. Smile. Wish them God's best. Ask them about their ministry. Ask them about their church. Get involved with each other. Love one another. Bear one another's burdens. Pray one for another. And so you will fulfill the law of Christ. We've got a lot of great people here who God is using in just beautiful ways. You know, you'd be amazed how much you might be able to glean from them if you only knew them and knew what God has done in their lives. Things that could also be transferred in your own life and in your own ministry and be a benefit to you. The only way you're ever going to find out is to get acquainted and ask a few questions. Really, let's make a real effort to just make everyone feel at home and get acquainted with as many people as you possibly can. You that have come with your own staffs, what a terrible disadvantage. Because you're prone to just, you know, with our own staff, let's go out to dinner. And, you know, you sit with your own clan and, you know, you're all inbred. Well, you know what the product of inbreeding is? So let's mix. So we don't become a bunch of idiots. Tomorrow we'll get a chance to find out about some of the other ministries, ministry opportunities and all. How many of you have met Chuck Sackett? Good, I'm glad a few of you have. You ought to meet him. Fascinating guy. He used to administer a lot of the stuff in the Mormon temple, you know. He played the Elohim. I mean, that's big stuff. And man, does he know that whole system forwards and backwards. What you can glean from this guy's knowledge of Mormonism is absolutely fantastic. You might even want him to come and share with your people, because I don't know of anybody that's really more knowledgeable on the subject. You say, well, where is he? You find him. Oh. Wait a minute. Hold on.
I have videos.
Come here, Debbie.
On the itinerary.
All right. Pastors who have been contacted for the itinerary of High Tops this summer. Debbie has some videos for you so that you can see what's coming. So if you want to come up and get the videos from Debbie for High Tops, if you are one of the pastors on the, if you've been contacted for the tour this summer, come up and get your video.
Also, the pastor from St. Louis and Kansas City, I don't think we've talked to yet, and we wanted to give one to you.
St. Louis and Kansas City, are you, Bob, where are you? Are you here?
I was told to track him down.
All right,
okay?
Very good.
Thanks.
Okay, Debbie's up here, come and get your videos.
This is the end of Side 2 and the end of this message. For further information on tapes, contact The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628.